I have here a little journal. It's a travel journal that belonged to my father-in-law. He was born in South Africa, and in his early 20s, in 1961, he traveled to Europe on a 2-month sightseeing tour. And each day he's recorded the date and where he was and what he saw and what he did. He went to amazing places, landed in Heathrow Airport on the 1st of July, 1961, and then set off immediately for Paris and took in Brussels and Rome and Milan and places like Berlin and just amazing places, Venice and Florence and Vienna. Then traveled back to the UK and spent the next month touring the UK. 1961 was a tumultuous year in international politics. The beginning of the year, in January 1961, America had just elected their youngest ever president, J.F. Kennedy, John F. Kennedy. And he took the reins of the superpower that was America, and then across in the USSR was the other global superpower of the time. And Nikitai Khrushchev was the president, and he was a seasoned political campaigner, Nikita Khrushchev, a much older man. And the two famously met in Vienna in June 1961, Khrushchev and Kennedy. And in all intents and purposes, Khrushchev just wiped the floor with young Kennedy. Like in their discussions and in their negotiations, Kennedy didn't have a chance. Kennedy himself admitted that that meeting in Vienna was just a disaster. He said to his brother Bobby, "Bobby, it was like speaking with my dad." He just felt that this older man just had the kind of power and authority. But the eyes of the world, the eyes of the world were on those two men meeting in Vienna, the two global superpowers of the day with just so much power, so much nuclear military power. And when I read my father-in-law's travel journal, I'm amazed to think that just a month later, he was there in Vienna, in that wonderful city, kind of just a few weeks after those two men had been there. Who are we looking at? We all gaze, don't we, on influential figures. We all find ourselves, whether it be celebrities or those in political authority, we find ourselves looking intently at those who wield great influence and power. In his book, his international bestseller, Homo Deus, Yuval Noah Harari argues that one of the characteristics of being human that sets us apart from the rest of the natural world order is our ability to collaborate, to organize ourselves and work together and form structures and kind of have leaders who will lead us and show us and give us direction for our lives. And we look to those leaders, don't we? Well, in this account of Jesus' life, John's gospel, we see exactly that going on. We see people looking at Jesus. It would be great if in these Bibles you could turn back to that. These Bibles in front of you. John chapter 12. The big numbers stand for chapters. The small numbers stand for verses. It's on page 1080 of these Bibles in the room. And if you have a look just at the top of the page, John chapter 12. And then verse 20, the small number 20. Who are you looking at this morning for leadership and guidance? Look at John 12, verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip." Philip was one of Jesus' disciples, followers, "who was from Bethesda in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." You see it here, don't you? The eyes of the world were on Khrushchev and Kennedy in 1961. Hey, the eyes of the world are on Jesus, not just Jew, but Greek as well. Jesus' fame has spread far and wide, and that's not surprising. These historical accounts, the historical accounts of Jesus' life, they tell us of Jesus doing amazing things, amazing healings, blind people, people who can't walk. Jesus, from a few bits of bread and fish, feeds thousands of men and women and children. There's a man with Jesus at the moment called Lazarus. And Jesus has raised him from the dead. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And Jesus comes to his tomb and says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. Jesus is able to still the winds and waves of a storm, a terrific storm, a hurricane. Jesus stills them. This was a man who had changed the lives of fishermen and public servants and political activists and prostitutes and teachers and religious people. Here is someone that everyone in this room is going to agree, no matter what you think about Jesus. Hey, he had a massive impact on society. Gemma and Holly, thousands of people, billions of people across the globe. So if you're someone here this morning who would say, look, I'm not a follower of Jesus, actually wouldn't say, look, I'm someone who believes all he said and did, I at least want to say to you, do you recognize the influence that people's eyes are on him? And I'd want to gently say, it's great to see you here. Thanks for coming. You're really welcome. Do come back. Come and say hello afterwards. I'd want to gently challenge and say, have you read of Jesus' life? Have you actually read through an account of his life, like John's Gospel or Matthew, Mark, Luke? Jesus had such an influence, has had such an influence on history, right to the current day. Here we are thousands of years later, thousands of miles away, people saying, I'm following Jesus, my eyes are on him. What about you? Have you looked and considered the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's not just what he is, what he did looking at him, it's what he said. Who are we looking at? Who's filling our vision, giving us direction? Who are we listening to this morning? We're listening to people and being persuaded by people and organizations all the time, aren't we? That's just, again, what it means to be human. Every day we listen to the radio and social media and news outlets and we listen to what we look at on our Netflix or Disney or Apple accounts. And we listen to family and friends. We have a natural desire to want to be part of a group, to belong, to be accepted. It's widely acknowledged now, kind of the psychology of groupthink. We kind of want to think like those around us think and feel that we believe and belong. History is full of people and religions and philosophies who try to get our attention and speak to us and say, hey, this is what life is about. This is what gives us meaning in the world. And here are these Greeks who've come and said, hey, we want to see Jesus. And listen to Jesus' response, or better, look down at it with me. Don't trust my words. Look at these words in the Bible. Small number 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come. The hour has come. We just need to stop there, pause briefly and say, that phrase, the hour, is really important for Jesus. And he used that language a lot in this account. Jesus came on a mission. He came to accomplish something. He came with a goal in mind. We're about to discover what it is. And Jesus says, I've come for an hour. Do you see it later in verse 27? He says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus has come with a mission, with a goal. The Son of Man has come, he says, look at verse 23 again, to be glorified. That's the hour. He's come to be glorified. Now, we need to take Jesus' words seriously. He's using a big word there that we need to grasp. Jesus says, I'm going to be glorified, made much of, exalted, honored. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who says, I'm taking center stage. I'm going to be glorified. I am the one actually who reigns supreme over history. These are the claims of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. The happiness and satisfaction that Holly and Gemma spoke of searching for and looking for is found only through Jesus Christ. It's not a question of pick and mix. You know when you go into a sweet shop, I went in one of these in Sidmouth on holiday last month, and you go into a sweet shop and there are jars and tubs of sweets, all kinds of flavors and sizes, and you pick, and it's not like that. Jesus says, I am the only way to God. Hear me. I am going to be glorified. I am worthy of the glory to be received from you, for you to glorify me. That's what Jesus is saying. Now look what how he continues. What is this glorification going to mean? Verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. How amazing is this? Look down at verse 32, small number 32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, he's speaking about the cross there, crucifixion, will I draw all people to myself? He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. How is Jesus glorified? How is he exalted? Friends, the answer is in his death. You won't understand who Jesus is unless you understand his death, what the cross of the Lord Jesus is all about. It's counterintuitive to us. As humans, we think success and intelligence and skill and brilliance and strength. Jesus says, death. I've come to die. The picture he uses is such a vivid one, isn't it? Look at verse 24 again. A grain of wheat falling to the ground. That's a little picture from the garden, isn't it? A kernel of wheat in your hand, right? A little kernel of wheat, if you hold it, right? It has the potential, if it's sown into the ground, just to produce a wonderful harvest. Just that one bit of kernel, it contains a million similar offspring. If it's planted in season in the ground, it will grow up and produce a wonderful crop. A wonderful harvest is produced. And Jesus is saying, that is what I have come to do. I have come to die, give my life, so that others might find life. I've come to go to a cross so that through my death, others might live. This is what Jesus' ministry is all about. He came not primarily for mighty miracles. He came to die on a cross. And Gemma and Holly have heard and seen and accepted that this is what Jesus said, I've come to die. Now, the question is, as we listen to that, listen to the words of Jesus, we think to ourselves, yeah, but death, Jesus, why die? What's this death all about? Die that others might live. And we have a little clue, a little understanding right here in our passage. If you look down at verse 35, Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And friends, there, Jesus uses a theme that's running all the way through the Bible that says, look, we were made to know God, to know the one who's created us, but we've turned away from him into the moral darkness of our own rebellion, condemnation, and guilt. We were made to know the light of God's love and grace and joy and peace. We have turned from that, and now every one of us is found in this darkness, this moral darkness of guilt and condemnation. When we look at our lives, when we look at our world, what do we see there? Yes, we see joy and accomplishment and success and productivity and fruitfulness. But all of us in this room are going to agree that we see it mixed with pain and difficulty and hardship and suffering. All of us knows what it is for ourselves to hurt other people and do things that aren't right and good and just, and to be on the receiving end of that. We see our news feeds filled with that, sometimes whole countries, whole continents. But God in his love has not left us in this moral, deathly darkness, but sends his son, the Lord Jesus, as the light of life. Jesus comes as the light of the world. And he says, look, through my death, through this death on the cross, death, we're on that cross, the Lord Jesus took the wrongness of our rebellion, took the just judgment we deserve. Through the death of the Lord Jesus, we might enter into the light of God's love. As we look to the Lord Jesus and see, here was someone who gave himself who gave himself for our moral rebellion, who took the judgment and the judgment that that deserves on himself. We see there the way that we can know God and find forgiveness and enter into the light of life. This is what Jesus says. He says, look at me, and he says, listen to me. Trust in my words. I have come that you might find life. Follow me. And that's the last thing I just want to leave us with before we see Holly and Gemma go through these waters of baptism. Who are you following? Who are we looking at? Who's kind of taking our attention? Who are we listening to? Whose words are influencing and shaping our lives? Who are we following? What are we giving our lives to? That's what Jesus says in verse 25, doesn't he? Look at that. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He explains that in verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus teaches that death to self now and following Jesus Christ brings life, eternal life, and joy, and the wonder of knowing God. All of us, don't we, want to live a fulfilled life. If you listen to Gemma and Holly and the things that they said, both of them talked about happiness, finding meaning in their lives. Both of them talked about the promise of eternal life, of wanting to just know what happens after death. In that book that I mentioned at the beginning, Homo Deus by Yuval Noah Harari, it sold millions of copies. He argues that in the 21st century, there are three goals that humanity are working their way towards and finding that they're finding more and more success. Happiness, immortality, and the sense of the divine. He says, it was written in 2016, by the way. He says, when it comes to happiness, humanity is making great strides in things like containing global war and conflict. That's braiding with a little bit with us. He says we've done really well to deal with sickness and pestilence, disease. And of course, Harari, he didn't know the future when he wrote that book, did he? Think about what we've just gone through the last 18 months. He says, oh, we want happiness. We want immortality. He says, as humans, we're making our way slowly to thinking about how we can increase our lifespan. He argues in this book that perhaps soon we'll be able to live till we're 150, 160 years of age. And he says, we are gaining as humans almost godlike power and control over the world in which we live. He says, when you look at things like artificial intelligence and the way and the advances of science, he says, we're becoming almost superhuman in our ability and control of the world. I don't know what you think of that. I don't know what the rest of the 21st century involves. I do know this, that happiness and immortality and a sense of God and otherness and the divine, I think that's always been part of our human existence. When you read literature and history, we as humans have always looked for satisfaction and peace and joy. We've often thought, what happens the other side of the grave? Ed Sheeran, his latest single, Visiting Hours, speaks about missing someone he loves and hoping that he will see them one day in heaven. We've always had a sense of the divine, of who else is out there. How come that we are here? And here is Jesus Christ this morning. And he says to each one of us, I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. I am the way to eternal life. I have conquered the grave. Jesus died on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus has conquered death. And Jesus is God, the one who has come to show us God and the way back into a relationship with him. 50 years ago today, no, not this today, this week, 50 years ago this week, on the 11th of September, and Khrushchev died. He died in Moscow of a heart attack. And a man who held such power and prominence passed into eternity. No one follows him. No one says, I'm a follower of Khrushchev. There's no organization. There's no books that are written that people hold and say this is what it means. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came and said, I am God, and the way to know God, the way to know forgiveness for our wrongs and peace and the hope of heaven, trust in me. And we've heard Holly and Gemma do just that. And we want to say to Holly and Gemma as they get baptized now, we love you. Many of us here in this room are followers of Jesus, and we want to with you, walk with you and love you and encourage you now as you publicly proclaim and go through the waters of baptism and say that we too follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for anyone here in this room and anyone listening online who would say, no, that's not me right now, can I encourage you to ask, yeah, who am I looking at? Who am I listening to? What am I following? What does Jesus say about this?